I'm glad one day Jesus spoke to me.
Amen.
Brother David, when you're singing that song, I'm glad He speaks to us through a still, small voice. And I pray that I always keep my life close enough to Him that I can always hear His voice. And then Brother Chuck, I'm glad He takes us through the fire. Because see, we wouldn't know He was really God unless He took us through the fire. But I'm glad we got a God that doesn't leave us in the fire. I'm glad He gets into the fire with us. You see, three Hebrew boys got thrown into the fire. They found out who their God was. He was a God that would get in the fire with them. You see, these other gods would get out of the fire. They say, I ain't going in there with you. But I'm glad our God gets in the fire with us. I was thinking on the way home from the couples retreat as we was driving yesterday evening, I was thinking about this, and this is kind of like Brother Hebert said, it's an appetizer. If you don't need it, you just skip it and go to the meal. But I'm going to give you an appetizer before we get into the lesson. John said this in Revelation chapter 21. He said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I got to thinking about this. I was thinking about Brother Kevin. I was thinking about Brother Larry. And I was thinking about everybody that had lost a loved one here recently and who had lost a loved one on through the down through the years. There's some words in heaven that we speak down here that won't be up in heaven. You see, up in heaven, there won't be any words like sickness. There won't be any words in heaven like pain. There won't be any words like kidney stones. There won't be any words. There won't be death. There won't be disappointments. There'll be none of that over there. All these words we're speaking down here, our vocabulary will get a lot more sharper over there than it is over here. It'll reduce down to all those words that Revelation talks about. It talks about honor. It talks about glory. It talks about power. It talks about the holiness of God. And there's some words in there like hallelujah and hallelujah and hallelujah and all that stuff. And I'm going to tell you, those are the words we'll be speaking over there. Our vocabulary will reduce down to only the words that we can speak in heaven. John said he saw that New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven and prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the city we're going to. That's the appetizer. You can take what you want out of that. And if you have your Bible this morning, be finding the book of Galatians chapter number 4. The book of Galatians chapter number 4. Begin reading in verse number 22 there in Galatians chapter 4. It says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, and the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. Now let me stop right here and tell you what an allegory is. And I'm not an English teacher, and there's some of you in here that may be, so forgive me if I mess up. But an allegory is a metaphor, what that means is an allegory is an extended metaphor. A metaphor is saying one thing is actually something else. So in Psalm chapter number 91, it talked about God. He said He covered us with His wings. What that was a metaphor. It was describing God and Him covering us as a chicken would, a mother hen would cover her chickens. This right here is talking about the son of the born one of Abraham's sons was born after the flesh, and one was born after the free woman was the spirit of promise. And we find those two sons as Ishmael and Isaac. If you'll look down, that's all allegory is an extended metaphor. Don't let that word confuse you. It says, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gender to bondage, which is Agar. We all remember what happened on Mount Sinai, don't we? Remember in Exodus chapter number 20, that's where God delivered the law to Moses. He gave him the Ten Commandments. And I'll go ahead and give you this. And we wonder why people are taking the Ten Commandments off the courthouse. I told this story several times. I was in a college class, and there was 35, 40 of us in there. And they said, not a Bible college, I'm talking about a secular college. And we was in there, and they said, all right, out of all 35 of y'all, who can name the Ten Commandments? And out of all 35 of us, we put our heads together. And you know what? I wasn't saved at the time. I was almost to the point I got saved. I didn't know it. And I've been to church all my life, but I tell you why they're taking the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse. It's because out of all 35 of us college kids, we couldn't name the Ten Commandments. And it was a shame. And I remember I wasn't even saved at the time. I went home and I said, I'm going to find those Ten Commandments. You know, because I thought they was important. And I tell you why they're taking them down, because they speak of something that goes against this flesh. The Bible said that they was weak because we couldn't perform them through the flesh. And those Ten Commandments became our schoolmaster. There was a law given us that we should be saved. It's to show us how wicked we were. You see, when you place those Ten Commandments in front of you and it becomes a mirror to you, I'll tell you what happens. It shows you that you're dirty and you're rotten and you need a Savior. And that's why this world wants to take them out of the courthouse. It's because they can't stand and look at it and see how rotten they really are. You see, there's nothing through this flesh that we can do. There's not any good in me. You see, the only good in me is God Himself. And to see through the flesh, I couldn't do anything. And the Baptists today are trying to do things through the flesh. And I tell you what's happened. They've become so weak that the Spirit can no longer move in the church because they've become so weak through the flesh. Look down at verse number 25. It said, and if for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and listen to this, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. You see, that law would always bring you into bondage. Let me tell you this, children. God has brought you out of bondage. When you got saved, He brought you into out of bondage and He brought you into life and He made you free from the power of sin. Verse 26 says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou bearest not, break forth and cry, that thou travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she hath with an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Let me tell you this, just because you saved doesn't mean that you're going to struggle with this flesh. The Bible said here, it said in verse 29, that he that persecuted him, talking about Ishmael, that was born after the Spirit, persecuted Isaac, he was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. See, this church at Galatia had once started in the Spirit. They had started to walk after God, and they'd been saved, and Paul was writing back to them, and he said, and if you look in chapter number 3, he said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that obey not the truth? What had happened is this church had once, there the Christians there at Galatia had started walking after the Spirit, and things would rise up, and they would go back into the law. And I look, examine my own life, and I can tell you story after story, and I'll tell you one of the stories here later on. You know, even the things that happened in my own life, where once I walked after the Spirit, but then turned back to the law. You see, preacher says this all the time. He said we have people coming to our church, and we've narrowed our doors down, and we want sinners to come in. But I tell you, I thought about this. I said I'd have grace on a sinner. And then I started thinking about, what if a saint fell? Would I have that same grace? You see, a lot of times in churches, we'd have more grace for a sinner than we would have a saint. And God said those things ought not so to be. He said in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse number 1, He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And here it is, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse number 12, it said, take heed in thyself, lest I fall. And I'm going to tell you, when you start pointing the finger at somebody else, that's dangerous ground. This church at Galatia had got into dangerous ground. They had they was born after the Spirit, and they was become free, and then they were brought back under the bondage of the law. They were brought back under it. And God gave me this thought. Here's the title of my message this morning. He woke me up with it a couple of weeks ago. It was a Saturday morning about 3:00, and I got up and wrote down my 4 points, and then God began to develop it. And I said, and this is what He gave me. He said, when Isaac overcomes Ishmael, when Isaac overcomes Ishmael, if you got your Bible, go over to Genesis chapter number 22. And God gave me 4 things of how we could overcome Ishmael through Isaac. 4 things. It's all found here in the story of Abraham and his son Isaac here. We see Ishmael was Abraham's son after the flesh. Abraham went into Hagar, which was an Egyptian, because Sarah was barren and she couldn't have a child. And Ishmael was born unto Sarah's handmaid Hagar when Isaac was 86 years old. Abraham couldn't have a son. He thought, well, this is the way I can have a son if I go into the Egyptian lady. We all know that Egypt in the Bible is a picture of sin. Right. And Ishmael became Abraham's son after his own flesh. Then after that, God gave him a promise. You see, Abraham was the father of all nations. He became the father of our faith. You know, and through him we had the promised seed. And who would that promised seed be? It wouldn't be Ishmael, who was after the flesh, but it would become Isaac, who was after the spirit, after the free. He was a picture of grace. He was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves here in Genesis chapter number 22. I want to show you four quick things that I found in this passage to help us overcome when our Isaac overcomes our Ishmael. The first thing I see in this is if we're going to overcome our Ishmael, we're going to have a life of separation. And in Genesis chapter number 21, it talks about Abraham and he cast out. If you'll look there in verse number 12, it says that in verse number 10, it says, "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." That's Sarah speaking to Abraham. She said, "You've got to cast out." And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to overcome your Ishmael, you're going to have a life of separation. And I'll tell you the story that I told you I'd tell you. When I just had got saved, and I grew up got in church, and I was trying to be separated, like a good Christian would do, we try to be separated. But nobody ever taught me that I shouldn't be separated from sinners. And they didn't teach me this. That when the Bible teaches about separation, it never tells us to separate ourselves from sinners. Right. You know what it teaches us? To separate ourselves to God. Right. It always teaches that. And I always thought it meant, if somebody's doing something wrong, I need to separate myself from them. If I don't believe like I do, I need to separate myself from them. And I'd run and I'd hide from them, you know, and say, well, I'm not going to be like them. And God never called us to be that. Right. He told us to separate ourselves unto God Himself. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Then it says this, "And I will be thy Father." You see, he's talking about separation unto God. He never calls you to separate yourself from sinners. You want me to tell you who you'll win to Christ? You'll win those who you're able to get down in the ditch with them and bring them out of the ditch. Those who you care about. Those who you love. Those who you're willing to lend a helping hand to. You'll never win anybody by being separating and pointing a finger at them and say, "I wouldn't do that." You see, I thought of that. There was a guy who asked me, he said, "Want to go to the gospel singing with me?" And he was a drug addict. And here I am. I said, "Well, I just got saved and I need to be separated. And I can't go anywhere with this boy." I said, "You know why? Because they'll think I'm just a drug addict myself." And you know who I saw saying that to me? It wasn't the people that I didn't know, and it wasn't the people holy brethren that was going to say that. I could see them saying, "That boy right there, he must be a drug addict." And they brought me under condemnation, and God never called us to be that way. This world, this thing of separation never tells us to separate ourselves from sinners. You say, in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, it said Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, and it says this, separate from sinners. And he was separate from sinners in that he had never sinned. You say, well, can you prove that from the Bible? You say, well, I don't believe that a lick. See, that lick word is a bowing term. I don't believe that a lick. But I want to tell you, over in Matthew chapter number 9, we find a guy named Matthias. And you know who he was? He was a publican. He was a tax collector. And the Bible said that Jesus went in and he sat with him and he called him from the receipt of custom, which is he was a local day IRS, in which everybody hated him because he come to collect taxes from them. And I'm going to tell you what he did. He went in and he supped with Matthias and he called him out. And I'm going to tell you what the Pharisees said. They said, "He's in there. Your master is in there supping with publicans and sinners. He's sitting with them." And they associated that. And I'm telling you, the Pharisees will always do that. They'll always try something to handcuff you, to put you back into bondage. You see, God has given us liberty. He's given us something we can get away from. He's given us freedom by the grace of God. Going back to this story, I could see the holy brethren. You know what I did? I had to say, I don't care what people say. I know what's in my heart. I know what God's called me to do. And you know what I did? I got in my truck and I went to the singing with this old boy. And I didn't care what they said. But I had to realize in my own life, God had never called me to be separated from sinners. And I tell you this, I had my best friend that I ever had. He'd come over to my house every night, even when he was in high school and even after high school. And I got saved. And I tell you what, I separated myself to God. And I tell you what happened. He went away from me. I didn't go away from him. And I'm going to tell you, that's the kind of godliness and the separation God calls you into, is the separation that God would call you into, is to not separate yourself from sinners, but to separate yourself unto God. Abraham said here, before Abraham could ever do anything for God, he had to have a life of separation. He had to cast out this bondman from his house. And that bondman, even his own son, Ishmael. And Abraham began to live a life of separation. But see, Abraham knew he had already had Isaac, and the Bible said it grieved him. I want to say this before I leave here. We just got off a couples retreat. You know who told Abraham to cast out that bondwoman? It was his wife. Men, let me tell you this. Don't ever think your wife can't send you a word. God can send the word to your wife, and He can talk to you. A lot of times we'd like to say that, hey, I'm the spiritual one, but I'm going to tell you what, sometimes our wives are more spiritual than we are. Amen. And Abraham had to cast, the Bible said it grieved Abraham that he had told, that Sarah had told this to him. And I tell you what he did, he took her advice, and then God came in behind Sarah and said, yeah, you need to get rid of that Ishmael. He separated himself. It was a life of division. He drew a line in the sand. He didn't separate himself from sinners, but I tell you what he did. He separated himself to God, because God was fixing to use him for a type of Christ through Isaac. When your Isaac overcomes your Ishmael, it's a life of separation. Secondly, it's a life of sacrifice. If you look in this story, we'll read a little bit in Genesis chapter number 22, and it said, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. That here I am is a special term there. See, God not only called you into salvation, He called you into service. And see, I believe if Abraham would never answered that call to separation, he would never heard God speaking to him with his son Isaac. You see, Abraham always wasn't the godly man that we thought he was, even though he was the father of our faith, and he was a man of faith. Don't get me wrong. But see, Abraham, he separated himself. He messed up down in Egypt with Pharaoh, and he lied to Pharaoh. Talked about Sarah was his sister and not his wife, and it almost got him killed. But I'm going to tell you what. He said, I got to have a life of sacrifice. And this is what he said. Here I am. He probably wouldn't have heard the call of God if he wouldn't have separated himself from his Ishmael. He probably wouldn't have heard that. See, those words Jesus spoke to me, I remember Brother Vaughn up here, he was preaching one day, and he said this. He said, how far are you from the radio station? You see, the further you get from the radio station, the less the channel's coming into you, and the less you'd be able to hear. See, Abraham wanted to keep himself to where he could hear the voice of God and be able to answer the voice of God. He said, here am I. He spoke up. It's the same here am I that old Isaiah found in Isaiah chapter 6, where he said, woe is me. And he said, who will go? He said, here I am, send me, Lord. I wonder if you'd answer that call to service today. See, it's not only a call to salvation that we serve. For us that's been saved a while, it's a call to service. Abraham said, not only a life of separation, he had a life of sacrifice. I want you to look down in verse number 2. It said, he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, we just read over in the book of Galatians chapter number 4, and it said Abraham had two sons. But here it says, take Isaac, thine only son, which is interesting, isn't it? I heard a man clear this up for me one time. He said, I'm glad when we go, if you look back and study this back to where Abraham is here, you'll find he's at Jerusalem, the present-day Jerusalem. And that's the same place where Jesus went to the cross. And he said this, he said, whenever you take, when he was saying, take thine only son Isaac, he's speaking of Calvary there. And I'm glad when we come to Calvary, God forgets our Ishmael and he remembers our Isaac. And that's how he cleared that up right there. He said, take now thine only son Isaac. I'm glad when we go to Calvary. You see, I looked up the word Calvary. Calvary is a Latin term. It's only mentioned one time in the Bible. Only one time. It's found in the book of Luke. We've heard many sermons about Calvary. We've heard many Sunday school lessons about Calvary. We've heard many songs about Calvary. And I said, Lord, why is Calvary only one time in the Bible? And he said, it only takes one time to go to Calvary, and that's it. You see, we'd like to make this thing harder than what it is. I'm glad when God sends us to Calvary, it only takes one time. And it's a life of sacrifice. A life of sacrifice. You see, the present-day land of Moriah is the place where he would offer this. He was going to offer his son. You'll see also in this passage in verse 2, he said, whom thou lovest. We find this is the first mention of the word love in the Bible. And a lot of you mothers, you would think that the greatest love in the world would be a love from a mother to a child. But we find here in the Bible, the first time that we see the word love is for a father to a son. The first time we ever see the word love mentioned is from a father to a son. And I'm glad my Heavenly Father loved me more than anybody ever could. You see, my mama loved me. And my mama would give herself for me. But there was a man named Jesus who gave himself them all because he loved us. It was a mention of the Father's love toward a son whom thou lovest. And that was be his offering. Secondly, you'll see his obedience. You'll notice Abraham didn't sit around and say, I wonder why he wants me to take Isaac. It sure would be a lot better if I take Ishmael, the son who I just cast out, and offer him up. It'd be a lot easier to offer him up, wouldn't it? But God said it would take his very best. You see, God gave his very best, so did Abraham. He would have to give his best son. But see, the seed would be after Isaac. The seed wouldn't be after Ishmael. The life of sacrifice. A sacrifice is something given up for the sake of something else. And then we'll see here, let's read on down. It says in verse number 5, it says, and Abraham said unto his young man, abide we here with the ass, and I with the lad will go yonder to worship and come again unto you. Let me tell you this, Abraham believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. He believed that. You'll notice that Abraham didn't go in and have a talk with his wife and say, I'm going to take Isaac up there and offer him. He didn't. I found no record in the Bible where he ever went to Sarah and told her that. You know why? Because probably if a mother's son, if she knew that he was going to go up there and offer Isaac, she would have said, you ain't going to do it. There ain't no way. And he would have talked out. But Abraham has so much faith that he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. He said he's going to come again. He was telling the people that he carried with him some men. And he said there he will come again unto you. Abraham had full faith that he was going to be able to raise Isaac from the dead. Verse 6, and said he took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac and the son. He took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. And this is Isaac talking. He said, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? You see, Isaac had been brought up in a godly home. Isaac knew about sacrifice. Isaac knew that what was needed for that sacrifice. See, Isaac knew that he had the wood, and he had carried that old wood, just like Jesus would carry his own cross. Isaac was carrying that wood up that mountain, up at the top of Mount Moriah, and he looked around, and he said, where's that sacrifice that we're going to need? Having no idea what his daddy was going to do. Having no idea. And he became obedient. He was obedient to his father, and he became a life of sacrifice. Isaac was going to, no doubt, get up on the altar with his daddy, and his daddy was going to pull that knife over him and sacrifice him without Isaac even knowing it. Not only is it a life of sacrifice, it's a life of salvation. You see, this lamb, this Isaac became our lamb. And he was going to be our salvation. Look down in verse number 11 here. Well, verse number 9. It says, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Let me tell you this. Abraham was about to slay his own son. He was about to prove his faith by slaying his own son. But the promise was being that God would raise his son from the dead. That was a promise, and he believed that with all his heart. He believed it. And God spoke to me, and he said, as Abraham raised that knife up, and if Isaac was going to be a type of Christ, Abraham could never slay Isaac, because it would be man taking Isaac's life. And you see, Jesus, he laid down his life. See, man didn't take Jesus' life. He laid down his life. The Bible said he had the power to lay down his life, and he also had the power to raise it up again, and he did. He raised up from the grave. There didn't no man take his life, and there wasn't no man going to take Isaac's life. But see, God had a better plan, and that plan was salvation, and God, he gave it to us. And this is what it looked down, and it says in verse number 13, so what was he going to do? You see, God always has provision. When Isaac asked the question, he said, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? He found that there was always provision, and that provision was provided by God. You see, Abraham took everything he thought he had, and he took the very best he had, and it wasn't good enough. And that's just like you and me. We try to take everything we have, and we try to take the best we ever have, you know, and we try to say, here we go, God, and we try to put ourselves in a realm where God will bless us. And I'll tell you what, God's always, he's just sitting back saying, it's done. You remember when Jesus cried from the cross, he said, he didn't say, I was finished. He said, it is finished. But see, he had provided a better work. And see, we couldn't do anything. The only thing God requires out of us is by Ephesians 2 and 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. See, we try, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, I think it speaks of, it says there's simplicity in Christ. You see, this world, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. See, the very thing of salvation, you know, many people say it's too easy. But I'm going to tell you, God made it simple so that a man like me could understand it and take the Holy Ghost. It was a life of salvation. See, if your Isaac is going to overcome your Ishmael, you're going to have to live a life of salvation. You're going to have to know you're saved. And you're going to have to come to the knowledge of the assurance of salvation. You see, you'll never have victory over Ishmael going back and not knowing that you're saved. Now, I ain't sitting here trying to talk you all in that you're all saved going to heaven, because I believe God in a Holy Ghost-filled church will separate the ones who are saved and the ones who are not, and he'll speak to the ones who are not. But I'm going to tell you, if you want to be able to worship and for your Isaac to overcome your Ishmael, you're going to have full assurance that you're saved. He said, these things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. It's a life of salvation. And lastly, I'll leave you with this. Not only is it a life of salvation, it's a life of similitude. Look down in verse 13. It said, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. God had provided something better. If you'll notice over in the book of Hebrews, it says this in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he has also received him in a figure. You want me to tell you what that ram was? That was him in a figure. You see, a lot of you may be carrying around a picture in your wallet of your... I wish I had a picture with me. I ain't got one. You may be carrying a picture of somebody you know in your wallet or in your purse. You know what that is? That's an image. Somebody, and I tell you what it is. It's a similitude. And I tell you what it is. God has called us to be like Christ. Preacher's been preaching to us over in the book of Ephesians. He said that we would grow up into him in all things. You know what that means? It means we ought to be a similitude. When people look at us, we ought to be able to identify us with Christ. You see, John, when he was baptized in the River Jordan, over in John chapter number 1, the reason Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan is so he could identify with all of those people that had ever been baptized in River Jordan. You remember the story of Naaman? Naaman was a captain of the host of Syria. And Naaman was a man of leprosy. And they called to the prophet, and the prophet told him to go dip down in the Jordan River 7 times, and he'd be healed. And old Naaman said, why do I got to go to the Jordan? He didn't want to identify with Christ. That's why Christ was baptized in River Jordan, so he could identify with us. And by him identifying with us, we ought to be able to identify back to him through our identity and salvation. He was a life of similitude. You'll see that it was a comparison. You see, they received him in a figure. You see, that picture that you have in the wallet is not that person, is it? It's not that person. But I tell you what it is. It's his express image of that person. And when people look at you, you may not be Christ, but I tell you what, you'll look so much through that picture that you'll look just like him. You see, this ram was a similitude. As Abraham raised that knife up to slay that son Isaac, I tell you what, there was a similitude there. There was a ram. There was a lamb that had been slain. And I leave you one more place we'll turn in Isaiah chapter number 53. We'll be closing down. Turn to Isaiah chapter number 53. Says this, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one unto his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a sheep, as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. It was similitude. I want you to look down at verse number 7 here. Very interesting. He said he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb. Did you notice that? He swapped it over. He said he is a lamb brought to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her. Well, I thought the Lord Jesus Christ was a man. As it said there, it was a her. And I had an old man of God clear this up for me the other day. He said here that when a sheep was going in to be sheared, that the male sheep would buck. Every time it got close to those shears, it bucked. And it would turn away, and it would do everything it could not to be sheared. But you want to know what the female sheep would do? It wouldn't open her mouth. It just stands still, and it let people shear all the hair off of her. And that's the way our Lord Jesus Christ did. That's why he changed that pronoun around. Because our Lord, he went into the cross, and he became unbeaten unto death. He wasn't bucking that thing. He wasn't saying, I won't do it. But he was telling the Father, he said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he went, and he gave his life. And he didn't buck, and he didn't try to get away from it. But he laid down his life for you and me. This lamb right here was caught in the thickets by its horn. It didn't buck. I imagine old Abraham, as he went over to get that old lamb out of that thicket, he grabbed it up, and I'm sure it didn't even buck. It didn't kick him. It didn't do anything to him. It didn't throw anything at him. It didn't spit on him. It didn't do anything. But it became that Lord Jesus Christ, the type of Christ. And he laid that lamb down on that altar, and he slayed that lamb in the stead of his son. And as Isaac walked down off that mountain, he looked back, and he said, praise God for the lamb that took my place. You see, when your Isaac overcomes your Ishmael, it'll be a life of separation. It'll be a life of sacrifice. It'll be a life of salvation. It'll be a life of similitude.